Awesome. Well, as Lee said, my name is Aaron. My husband James and my son Titus are making the racket in the back there. And we are currently expecting twin girls in 4 weeks. Yeah, which is cool. I came today and I said to my husband, you know, when Adam asked me to preach, I just went, sure. And then later I was like, that was real confident for having twins. But that's fine. We're good. We made it. So I am currently between ministry positions right now. But I have served as youth and pastor of women and counseling and all that kind of stuff. And we're just praying about where God takes us, hopefully after the newborn stage has kind of calmed down. Would you turn with me to Luke 15? All right, so as you turn to Luke 15, we just want to set the context and set the scene for what's going on. Now, if you know Luke 15, these are the three, arguably some of the most famous parables in the Gospels, and it's all about finding the lost. But we're going to read just the first two verses, because that's what sets the context for all three stories. So Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." So Jesus is hanging out with the riffraff. He is a teacher, he's a rabbi, and he is dressed as such as he hangs out with those who by society's standards are actually below his station. And this is not taken well by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they see it as really uncomfortable and really inappropriate. And in light of their opinion, Jesus ends up telling three stories, one right after the other, illustrating what stirs the heart of God. So first is a shepherd's search for one lost sheep. The second is a woman's search for the lost coin. And today, the father's heart for the prodigal or the lost son. So in the light of verses 1 and 2, we are going to read the final story that Jesus tells. So why don't you sit with me? I picked a sermon where I get to sit. Why don't you sit with me and we're going to just relax and start listening to Luke 15, starting in verse 11. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything he had, a severe famine in the whole country started, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is now found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," they replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come home safe and sound." The older son became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." So this story is often called the story of the prodigal or the lost son, and I think it is terribly named. I think it's horribly named. Wish I could have a discussion with whoever named that. And why is that? There are two lost sons in this story. They illustrate the human condition. One son who rejects everything and lives a morally bankrupt life, and the other son thinks you can buy God's favor by following the rules and working hard, and it should be titled the story of two lost sons. Of course, both approaches fall completely short. No matter what choices we make, we fall short. And I think the most important player in this story is the Father. The Father who represents God, our Heavenly Father. So we're going to break this message up by sons. We're going to talk about son number one, and we're going to talk about son number two. So son number one, the younger son says, "Dad, I'm tired of your rules. I want to live life on my own terms. Give me my half of the inheritance, and I am out of here." Now, I'm presuming, remember, we don't know every detail, but I'm presuming Dad was probably not letting him carry on living the way he wanted to live. The son's choice to demand inheritance is incredibly unusual in that culture. You typically did not receive inheritance until your father passed away. So remember, context is always so important when you read your Bible. This was not really a request that the son is making, because typically you don't get a dime until Dad is gone. What the son is actually saying in the context of this story, he isn't just saying, "I want my money." He's saying, "I wish you were dead now so I can go have fun, but you're not, so, and I don't want to wait. So just give it to me now." Incredibly painful. And us humans can be so awful to one another, can't we? We can say awful things. And I'm sure that there are many of you whose kids or spouses or friends or parents have said unbelievably painful things to you. And so this son makes this horrible demand, and the father gives him what he wants. And when we think of God the Father, we have to remember that God our Father is 100% committed to free will. He will always give us the freedom to choose. And this father says, with the freedom to choose, we have the freedom to choose poorly. And of course, that becomes the source of so much heartache in our world. We like to blame others, or maybe even God himself, when things happen to us. Not always, but often, it can be traced back to a series of choices that we have made. And God is a patient father. And he says, "I love you, son. I want you to be part of our family. But I cannot stand by and watch wrong, sinful, ongoing, unrepentant, self-destructive choices that will scar you and the rest of us for life. I love you too much to enable those choices. So he allows his son to leave. Free will. So the son bolts and goes to squander his wealth on wild, sinful living. And it's not that long, and he spent it all. A famine comes, and he begins to starve. And while he takes the lowest job possible, caring for pigs, lower than a shepherd, because tending to pigs in a group of people who don't eat pork would have been lower than a shepherd. And while he does this lowest job, he remembers how good people have it when they stand on his father's side of the fence. They are fed, they have clothing, they have a place to sleep, they are treated with respect. And so he heads back to his father to admit his wrongdoing. Moms and dads in the crowd, if the day comes that your child goes off the rails and keeps making choices like that, do we love them enough to make the hard choice? I haven't been a mom very long, but I ask myself this often. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So there are some parents who know how hard it is to wait for children to come around to the right path. And that's exactly what this dad did. He didn't compromise on principle. He didn't give up either. He was patient, but expectant, and prayerfully expectant. So how do we know he was expectant? The scripture says, "But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him." And I think we have this picture sometimes that the father was, you know, just happened to notice. He was going about his day and he sees his son. Or maybe he was relaxing on his porch chair like this, having coffee with a friend, and then happened to see his son. But that's not what the context is showing us. That's not what scripture indicates. It says, well, he was still a long way off. Meaning the father is not relaxed or distracted. If he was sitting, gotta imagine a middle-aged man who's not pregnant, okay? But if he was sitting, he was on the edge of his chair, squinting, straining to see movement, not wanting to risk missing the return of his son that he was prayerfully expectant to have. He has allowed the free will choice, and now he sits on the edge of his seat, scanning, ready to run. The story actually has further context, friends, just in this spot right here. It says the father ran. Now, men of his stature, men who had property and employees like him, they did not run, okay? Because their garment, the garment that men wore in that time, did not allow for running. Men didn't wear pants. They weren't invented yet. They had a long tunic. And what they would have to do is they would have to gather it up. Have you heard the expression, guard your loins or gird your loins? Have you heard that expression before? Am I alone? Okay, I'm seeing nods. Okay, awesome. That is a battle term from Bible times. What that meant is if the Israelites or other groups were heading into battle, they would gather up their tunic and wrap it in a certain way that would protect their upper thighs and their loins, okay? So when we hear about the armor of God, is anybody with me? You're always wondering where the pants are, okay? It's because they didn't wear pants. They guarded their loins with their tunic. Does that make sense? Okay, so because men wore tunics, they would gather up their garments in a specific way to protect themselves because they would be running. But it did leave your legs bare. And so this, if the father is about to run and he's in a long tunic, he guards his loins, girds his loins, exposes his bare legs, and runs. Men of his stature did not expose their bare legs, friends. In that culture, it was humiliating and shameful, unless you were headed into battle. All right? So why did the dad do this? I read this in a book. It's called The Cross and the Prodigal by Kenneth Bailey. If a Jewish son lost his inheritance among Gentiles, so among non-Jewish people, in the way this son did, and then came home, the community would gather around this son and they would do a ceremony called the kazaza. They would break a large pot in front of him and they would scream and they would say, "You are cut off. Cut off from your people, cut off from the community that once loved you," and they would reject him. So again, we are assuming that one of the likely reasons that the father exposed his legs and ran to his son was so that he could take the shame before they got to his son. He would get to his son before the community did, and he runs out of excitement, yes, but also so that his son does not experience the shame and the humiliation of their taunting and their rejection. So the community would see this, and then they wouldn't do the ceremony because the shame was already on the father. The father took his shame, just like God sent his son to take our shame for our sins. So if you identify with son number one, if you've gotten so far off the right path, you start to believe there's no way back. If you believe you've become so worthless that all God would want of you is to become a servant, or maybe wouldn't even want you at all, this story directly speaks to you, friend. He wants you every bit as much as he wants me or every other person in this room. He sees you as valuable, as chosen, as his creation, as a warrior for his kingdom, and he sits on the edge of a seat, straining to see the movement when you're ready to come back. In this story, only the dad could take his son's shame. Remember the first two verses of our chapter? Jesus hung out with the riffraff because he saw their value and he desired that none would be lost. If that is something that's speaking to your soul, there's going to be an opportunity to engage with that at the end and meet a God who loves you. Son number two. Meanwhile, the older son learns of what has happened. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house and he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants, asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." So instead of joining a celebration is really important to God, by the way. Take a brief note that in all three parables of our chapter, it ends with celebration when something is found. Instead of celebrating, son number two becomes angry. Why is he angry? His hope for reward is dependent on what he does, not on the love his dad has for him. He has become entitled. If I do ABC, I should get XYZ. That is not how God our Father works, friends. That is what other religions say and how they work. You look at any other religion in the world, you will find there is something you must do to earn or equal some form of their definition of salvation. And Christianity is the only faith out there that is based solely on the fact that a loving God loves us so much, he sent a son to die for us. So son number two has become so entitled, he cannot even celebrate the fact that his brother, who was once lost, close to death, has come home. So for those of us in the room who I would call, and I include myself, who I would call seasoned Christians, okay? We've been stewing for a while in Christianity. Those who made a commitment a lot longer ago. We become accustomed to church life. Those are good things, friends. But we do have a danger. We, in our danger, sometimes can make it about our works. And we forget about the beautiful, grace-filled gift of salvation that we did and still have not done anything to deserve. And we become the other form of lost. We become the people in the pew who judge people by their appearance or by their relapse or by their public mistake. And meanwhile, in our hearts, we've actually committed the first sin that ever grazed our earth, which is pride. And the only reason we feel somewhat good about ourselves is because it's hidden, while sin number one is public. You notice how the Father loves them both? He desires that both be in that party. Neither one of his sons' sins disqualified either of them. And remember, they both have made free will decisions. Remember, God is committed to free will. Unfortunately, the son that, quote unquote, had it all together on the outside is the son that actually rejects his father. He rejects the opportunities that God has for him. Several years ago, I was at a really large pastoral conference, probably 2,000 pastors and their spouses, and we had a speaker who was challenging the group, and they basically saying, are we willing to ask God for more? Or are we relying on what we do for ministry to get us in? Has it become a religious duty rather than a faith? And as he started concluding, he said the phrase, are you ready for more? Way in the back of this 2,000-person conference, we heard a yell. And a pastor, he's probably about 60 years old, large man, 6'5", stood up yelling and started running down the aisle. His arms wide. Brother, I am ready for more. And he ran to the front and he fell on his knees. And we started praying for him. And we looked around as more pastors and more spouses stood up, arms wide, running. We're ready for more. Those of us who are seasoned, are we ready to run? I won't be running, but are we ready to move and shout, I am ready for more? So I told you near the beginning there was going to be opportunities to respond or to meet with our God. So if you are like son number one, if you've never known a relationship with Jesus, or you did but you've been gone for a while, I want you to know there is a Father who loves you in a way that you cannot even comprehend. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity, but it won't be a public one. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. If there's someone in the room who either wants to meet Jesus for the first time or wants to come back, you can just raise your hand quickly. Okay. If there's anyone else? Okay. And if there was anyone too nervous to raise their hand, that's okay. God knows. So people who raise their hands or people who want to recommit, just repeat this prayer either out loud or in your head. God hears both. It's okay. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you welcome me. I'm sorry for my running. I acknowledge that you forgive me. And I would ask you to come into my heart. Help me to live for you, Lord Jesus. Father, help me to recognize how much you love me. Amen. You can raise your heads, friends. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Scripture says when someone gives their life to Jesus or comes back, there's a cosmic celebration. There's a cosmic celebration happening right now, friends, because some people prayed that prayer. Can we rejoice in that? Is that exciting? Awesome. Okay. God sees you as so important that every angel up there celebrates you right now. And we celebrate with you. All right, if you're like son number two, this will be me. It's okay. If you're like son number two and you know inside there's some pride, there's some entitlement, or maybe there's just been complacency. Perhaps you've become judgy or angry for others getting the party. Right now is just going to be an opportunity to own it with God. If that's you, friends, I'm going to ask you to be a little braver, okay? A little bit braver. I'm kinder to son number one. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand, bearing in mind I'm standing. It's okay. I have pride issues and entitlement as well. All right, so I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. If you've struggled with pride or entitlement or complacency or lack of celebration, someone coming into God's kingdom, any of those things, would you stand with me now? Go for it. Be real brave. Awesome. Those of you who didn't feel the need to stand, that's fine too. Would you reach your hand out or pray for those who are standing? We do this together. So I'm going to pray, friends. Let's pray. Lord, we repent of our attitude towards you or towards others who are lost. We give you our pride or our entitlement or whatever emotion it is or struggle that we named in our head that we know. We're sorry, Lord. We're sorry that we've lost sight of the importance of the party. And we thank you that you forgive us. I ask you to come and light a fire in each person's heart that's standing. Light a fire for those who are lost. Light a fire for your cosmic celebration. Help us to remember your heart first, which is a heart for the lost. We love you, Lord, and I honor these people who were brave today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Awesome. Okay, we got one more. All right, one more opportunity. It's Father's Day. So, if there's anyone in here who's a father, or maybe represents a father in their circle, and you already know who it is, who's lost in your life. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your niece or your nephew. Maybe it's your own parent. Maybe it's your mechanic down the street. We're going to stand for them as that father stood and ran for his son. So, if you are one of those people who represents, I'm going to do this just for the dads or the men. If you are one of those people that represents that, you know someone in your life who's a prodigal, would you stand representing that person in your life? Let's do that. So, Lord, we bring these children to you, those who are represented in the room. Whether it's our family, whether it's our children, our siblings, our spouses, our parents, those people down the street, our neighbors, our mechanics, our business partners, whoever they are, we bring them to you. And Lord, we are straining, looking on the horizon for them to find Christ. And so, Lord, we bring them to you. We bring them into the throne room. We say, Father, this is your child. Do what it takes to bring them to your kingdom. Use us. Use these men in the room in order to represent Christ, represent a loving God. Give them the words to say and maybe the words not to say at times. And we hope and we prayerfully expect these ones represented in the room to find Jesus, to find a Father who loves them. We look forward to the celebration, Lord Jesus, and we fight for them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, I made you guys do some work today. Thanks for coming along with me. As we end today, I would pray that we consider repeatedly and consistently the price that Christ paid for our redemption. And when we look at our neighbors, our relatives, the people at work, the people we bump into, no matter who we see, remember, we have never locked eyes with someone who doesn't matter to God. We have never locked eyes with someone who doesn't warrant an all-out search. And we have never locked eyes with someone with whom heaven would not rejoice when they find Christ. Every person, because they are made in the image and likeness of God, has a value. They were chosen by the Father. They were paid for by the Son. And if they choose to repent, they will be sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we bless this part of the community that want to be and are fathers, and I place a blessing on each father in this room. Those who are fathers, those who are waiting to be fathers, those who are struggling today because of their experience with a father, may today be a day that despite whatever your experience, you would be reminded of our good, good Father and His love for you. Would you go and be blessed this week, friends? Thank you.